back when I was leading the youth group, we would often open our time together with a game. I used to really enjoy looking up games, and I forgot how much I enjoyed looking up games until this week when I was writing this message. But we used to start with games because there was a lot of different people from different places, or like we had here, even in Miami, in such a small school, there are different social groups. And so a lot of times the kids in youth group aren't kids who hang out at school. In fact, I had a student in Nevada who used to come to me and complain. He said, "I get along great with all the kids at youth group, but when I go to school, we don't know each other." And he said, "I need the kids to know me at school." So we would play games in order to get to know one another as we started our youth group meetings. And one of the games that we played was called Two Truths and a Lie. Anybody ever play that game here? You ever heard of it? No? All right. Well, you know, about half the people on Web Street had heard of it before. I knew families who used to play this at dinner time. They'd sit down at dinner time, and instead of just going around the table and talking about what they had done in their day, they would tell two things that did happen in their day and one that didn't, and the family would try and figure out which thing was true and which thing was false. And so it's a good game to kind of get people talking, two truths and a lie. So I have come up with some truths and a lie, and it's going to be up to you guys to guess which ones are real. And I used vacation at Ohio Street, and I'm using Halloween here because I didn't want Joanne and John to know the answers. So I had to come up with extras. So here are my three things. One year I dressed up as a black cat for Halloween and my real cat hissed at me. Two, my favorite part of Halloween was when the kids could go to Sonic and get free hot dogs. Or three, I really love going to haunted houses. So which ones do you think is the truth and which one do you think is the lie? Or which one do you think is the lie? Number two is the lie, which is the favorite part being the hot dogs. You think haunted houses is a lie. You think maybe the black cat is the lie. See, isn't it fun? Actually, it's the haunted houses. The number three is when I don't like haunted houses. And if you've heard me preach before and say I'm afraid of the dark, what is the number one part of a haunted house? Yeah. It is dark. And I do like going to Worlds of Fun, to the Haunt, because you can kind of see what's going on in there, and it doesn't bother me too bad. I enjoy listening to other people scream there. But when you go into those, I've only been once, by the way, to those haunted houses in Kansas City, and it is pitch black. And they can tell by your first scream in the door if you're that person who's scared, and they follow you and pick on you. And when they put me in the middle of our little line going through there, it was Dan and John and I don't remember, a couple of us going through this haunted house, and they were picking on me all the way. I'm not too sure Dan was a part of that, actually. But at one point, they touched me with something that felt like a snake, and I just screamed, bloody murder. I don't think I stopped till I got to the door. So, yeah, I'm not a big fan of haunted houses. And the other truth here, I'm really bad at the game, so it took me like half an hour to come up with my two truths and a lie. I wouldn't be good at this at dinner time. But it's hard to know the truth, right? And it's hard to know what's fiction. Now, if I had told you something very, very crazy, you would have known that that was a lie, but it's really hard when both sides of the coin are plausible. And oftentimes, a real deceiver will tell just enough of the truth, but bury in it a little bit of fiction to where it's really hard to tell what parts of it are right and what parts of it are wrong. Half-truths and trickery. Now, I had this, for instance, for you that I happened to come across on Working Preacher when I was studying 2 Peter on there. And I love this story because it is just, I never would have known this. I'm guessing everybody in here has heard the term snake oil before. Does anybody here know where the term came from or how it happened? Okay. It's unanimous, both churches. Snake oil was a real product. When the Chinese immigrants came over in the 1800s by the thousands, they came over by the thousands to help build the Transcontinental Railroad. They brought their families and some of their cultural practices, and they brought their medicines and their healing ointments. So they brought this ointment made from the fat of Chinese water snakes, and they used it to treat arthritis and joint pain. So as everybody started to hear about this wonderful healing that they had, can you imagine? I mean, if you went to work, especially, I'm guessing working on the railroad was not an easy job. And so at the end of the day, you've got two people here, and one of them is just stooped over with pain, and the other one's doing great. One says to the other, hey, what are you doing to deal with the pain of an evening? So the story started getting out what they were using. But in America, we didn't have Chinese water snakes. And so in America, they were trying to figure out how could they make an ointment to use that would be similar. And they were in the West. So what's prevalent in the West? Rattlesnakes. And so they were taking rattlesnakes and making snake oil out of the rattlesnake fats and using it in the same way. Well, this was not the problem, by the way. There was a man named Clark Stanley, they known him as the Rattlesnake King, who started traveling across the U.S. He dressed up as a cowboy. I feel like I've seen this scene on TV. He'd dress up as a cowboy, and he would travel from town to town with his wagon, and he'd gather these large groups of people, and he would do this show, and he'd take a live rattlesnake and slice it open and put it in a pot of boiling water. And then he would watch for the fats to rise up to the top, and he would skim the fats off the top and put it in bottles, and people lined up all around the block to get their snake oil. Well, he claimed that he had learned this from the Hopi medicine men. In 1893, his rattlesnake oil had gained so much attention that he went to the World's Columbian Expo in Chicago and went on to establish production facilities in Beverly, Massachusetts, and Providence, Rhode Island. There was a problem with his product, though. I identified some problems just with the story, but there were some other problems with his product. It turns out that federal investigators seized some of his product in 1917 and discovered that there was no snake fat in it at all. Then, there was mineral oil, a fat believed to be from beef, chili peppers, turpentine, and camphor. My guess is the chili peppers was in there because you would think a rattlesnake would be spicy, right? I was reading it going, I guess I could see what he was thinking there. You need it to feel tingly on your skin. So he was charged for fraud and fined $20. I know we all kind of laugh at the $20. In 1800s, $20 was probably a lot more money. So I am not claiming that the original product worked. I have no idea if the original product worked. But there was a true original product made out of a Chinese water snake that people were using, right? And then they came to America and we made a knockoff because we didn't have the right ingredients to make the original product. Who cooks that way? I don't have this, so I'm going to use that. Oh, good. Just this week, we had some really good seafood in Texas. And one of the things we had was seafood stuffing. And John was like, oh, this is so good. So I come home and I'm trying to figure out how to make the seafood stuffing. And I think I kind of have all the stuff that I need. And I set out to make it Wednesday. And it called for celery and cream of mushroom soup and seasoned breadcrumbs. And I didn't have any of those three things. And I also know that H doesn't like mushrooms. So I try not to use anything with mushrooms in it. But I did have cream of celery soup. And I had cornbread mix, which I thought, you know, this could be like, but I was like, I don't know how much it calls for. I'm just going to use it, stir it, and see if it comes to it. I like this consistency and put it in the oven. I did give a disclaimer. Hey, I didn't use all the same ingredients that it called for. I hope it came out like something. And everybody thought it was okay, so I'll probably try it again. So mine was a knockoff. I made a knockoff of the seafood stuffing that was not the true thing, but it was the best I could do with what I had. But then there's the ones who make something that's completely fake. Like, if I'd have gone to the store and bought the imitation crab meat that's not crab at all. You know, there's no crab found in that thing. So there's truth, there's the best we can do, and then there's the out-and-out lie. Mr. Stanley put a product out, traveling around, dressed in a costume. He had a big name, he had an act, and people bought it. He was a deceiver. And there are a lot of people in the world now who sell snake oils. I've heard it a lot lately, actually, with all the different MLMs that are out there. People are like, oh, it's just the new snake oil of the time. Some people do exactly what Stanley was doing, and they target our physical discomforts. And that's what a lot of those MLMs do, is they target our physical discomforts, offering us quick fixes to the things that we have developed over a long time. I've ignored my ankles for a long time, and now they have arthritis, and I want it fixed today. It took me 51 years to get here, but fix it today. So a lot of the things target the things that we have neglected, but we want to fix quickly, while others target us spiritually. In our scripture reading from 2 Peter today, Peter is in a battle against people who are selling spiritual snake oil. And he is feeling urgency to fulfill this quest to let people know, to tell Christ's people and warn them about the dangers. Now, we didn't read verse 14, but in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter tells the folks he's talking to, he says, Christ has let me know that my time on earth is coming to an end soon. So he knows he doesn't have much time left. And if somebody said to you, you don't have much time left, wouldn't you prioritize what you talked about with people? I mean, when I'm getting ready to leave the house, all of a sudden I'm like, okay, girls, I really need you to know that the dogs need to go out at 5 o'clock. You know, I prioritize what I speak about. And so as he found himself short of time, he communicated only the most important things. And last week we heard the first couple of important things. One was to watch out for the things that you have no control over and how to combat those. The second one was how to build themselves spiritually from the inside so they could combat those things that would come out from the outside that they had no control over. And now he shifts and has words of warning. A warning is an alert, an alarm, or a signal meant to tell the public that there is an imminent danger. And he wanted them to know there is an imminent danger of people selling you spiritual snake oil. We have warnings around here. We have sirens and systems, and you hear the cherries and berries going down the road. You hear them, right? You see it and you hear it. That's a warning that something is happening. We need to get out of the way and let them take care of it. We have our alarms that go off for whole communities, not that we can hear them out here, to let them know to take cover when there's a storm. We have our newscasters that are on the TV letting us know and warning us that there's something to take care of. Wednesday, I didn't know there were warning alerts out. Wednesday was the day I was making the stuffing. I didn't realize that there was any weather warnings going on. You know, the sky didn't tell me anything at the time, and I didn't have the TV on. I think in the day and age that we are with Netflix and all those things, we just don't listen to the local stuff as much anyway. And so we sat down at the table to eat this stuffing, and we're sitting there discussing that, and we sit in a bay, so there's kind of windows all around us, and we start noticing things are blowing, and Sammy says to John, the wind's coming out of the west, isn't it, Dad? And he says, yeah, it's coming out of the west. And I said, you know, but the trees, they're just waving. It's no big deal. When you see them laying over, then we probably need to pay attention. Well, within seconds of saying that, the wind went from waving and kind of coming this direction to something strange happened, and then the trees were laying flat from the other direction, the wind coming from the east. In fact, my husband just told me this morning that a guy he works with has a thing that tells weather the wind patterns. And he said, something happened right over your place this week. Like, it went around enough that we heard it, said, uh-oh, looked out another window and saw big limbs out, swing sets all out here. I said, we better go check our chicken coop with the ducks in it. And sure enough, it was on its top, and we have a duck with a broken leg that I have been nursing all week. And our camper, our 30-foot camper that sits east to west, had moved from the south to the north about a foot. It pushed it straight over. The tire tracks are here and the camper's over here. And I went, well, that's really weird. So there was a weather event and we didn't know. We didn't hear a warning. We didn't know there was a warning. Better believe you that Friday, when the sky started looking crazy, I turned on the news and was listening to the warnings. But what happens is, in a few months, I'll forget. You know, it won't be as dire. I won't remember how frustrated I was by my poor little duck's broken leg. And I'll forget to pay attention to the warnings again. And so Peter is trying to tell folks, pay attention. I am warning you that there are people out there who want to do destruction to you, who want to lead your spirit astray. And I am warning you so that you can take cover. We have a warning system and we have cover. We have shelter from all of the things that the world wants to trick us with. And that's looking at that book right there and reading it for ourselves. Now, last week, I know when I started talking about how I had read 2 Peter chapter 2 and took notes, and then I was told about my notes, and I saw Diane's eyebrows do that, kind of thing, and she picked up her Bible, and I said, you're right. But see, she heard what I was saying, and it didn't sound right to her. And that was the point, right, is that it wasn't the right place. I was reading from the wrong spot. But she heard that, and she went and she looked, and she checked on it. And that happens from time to time as a pastor. I'll be preaching about something, and I may do just something like that, and I see people kind of give me that look with their forehead that doesn't sound right, and they pick up their Bible and they look, and that's exactly what we have to do. We have to look. We have to know it enough to hear that it's not right, and then we have to go and check it for ourselves to see if somebody is maybe even has mostly truth with something that's not quite right in there, that's hitting our spirit and telling us that we need to look a little deeper. That's the right thing. Peter said there would be false teachers who would specifically lead us astray, and he calls them springs without water. Something that looks really good, something that is meant to do good, but it is empty and useless. It strikes me that the people selling a lie are often the ones making the biggest deal about it. You ever notice that? Just like the guy selling snake oil, he was making the biggest production, wasn't he? They have the biggest show, they make the most noise. There were folks out there who had the original product, and they were just quietly doing what they knew to do for their bodies, and others had seen it and asked questions, and they shared amongst themselves what was physically helpful to them, and that is where we do ministry together, right? When somebody sees something different in you, and they say, what is it that keeps your spirit so alive? What is it that gives you so much hope when things are hard, and you just share with them, this is my ointment, this is my shelter, this is my strength, and you quietly share with one another. The guy who was making all the noise was leading people astray. In chapter 2, verse 18, Peter tells us, false teachers will target those who are spiritually weak. I talked about how the snake oil sellers, they come out and they target people who are fragile in their bodies, or they have something that's uncomfortable and they want to fix it real quickly. And people who are selling spiritual snake oil do the same. They use their self-important speech and sinful cravings and immorality, and this is the part that tells us that, to ensnare people who have only recently escaped the life of those who wander from the truth. So right when somebody is getting their life right when they're trying to get right back on the path, right when they are righting the wrongs of their life, is when the spiritual snake oil sellers will come and work on them. When the people that Satan has, Satan's people, it's really hard to say that Satan has people, isn't it? It's hard to think that Satan has people in the world. I believe that all people are a creation of God, and there is only one creator. But I also know that God created Eve. And I know that Satan took her by the hand and led her away for a little bit. And so even though every person belongs to God and is God's creation, Satan sometimes takes us by the hand. And in that moment, Satan has us ensnared, and we're his people. I believe that God grieves in these moments. These people who have been deceived by Satan also deceive others, because their spiritual streams have been drained and they are empty vessels serving the world instead of the creator of it. They seek those who are in pain spiritually and try to pull them off with them. Satan sends these snake oil salesmen to sell us lies. When we're new to our faith, we don't always know the best and the right ways. If we, especially if we haven't read the whole book, or we don't know or understand what it says. When I was about 19, I was a new employee at Walmart in Harrisonville. And I moved from checker to customer service. There was a whole lot of things wrong with that story because apparently they're not supposed to hire teenagers to do that job. And I found that out later. But when they moved me over to the customer service desk, the person who trained me was an employee who'd been there for a lot of years. A really nice lady, but she just taught me how she had been taught. Right? She just took me to the side. She said, this is how you do this part of the job, and this is how you do that part, this is how you do a return, this is how you process tickets at the end of the day or a couple of times during the day. And so I learned from her the best that she could teach me, but the story was incomplete. She didn't know all of the rules, apparently, either. And so a couple of months into my job, we had these pink tickets. Does anybody remember those pink tickets? Did you ever see those at Walmart? When you'd bring in a return, when they used to do things on paper, you'd lay your thing on the counter and they'd pull out a pad and they'd write down what you were returning and why you were returning it, the date and everything. And they had these pink tickets and they stuck them on one of those pointy things that you see in a restaurant. And so many times during the day, we'd gather those pink tickets and we'd lay them down and we'd go through them and find what receipts we could and see that the items and the totals, everything matched, and we would sign them. That's how I was trained to do it. Well, a couple of months after I got into that job, they came in and arrested one of my coworkers, a young man about my age who was working in the electronics department. He had taken his time one day and scanned some VCRs and some expensive pieces of electronics and processed a return for an imaginary customer and then took the money and put it in his pocket. And so they looked to see who signed the pink tickets. And guess who signed the pink ticket? Because it was in my stack of tickets. Now, if I'd have been shown the proper full procedure, I would have known that any time an employee is returning an item, you're supposed to be physically present and see them return the item. But I had been trained incompletely. I'd been trained because I didn't know better on how to do this, and I made a mistake because I didn't know better. Sometimes our spiritual snake oil people will sell us a story that's kind of close, but it's missing some parts. And it is up to us to be vigilant and diligent and know this word inside and out so that we can't be stuck in a position where we just don't know better, where we make a mistake. I had to prove that I hadn't been part of the whole plan when I was 19 years old. I had to sit and write my manager an essay as to why he should keep me employed. I remember doing that and thinking, this was like high school. Sometimes the world will lead us astray, and we need to know where to take cover. Before we get to the closing, I have a couple more truths, and one close to lie here. One truth is that God loves us all, everyone who lives upon the world. Just like Peter said, there are things that we're telling you, they're not myths, they're absolutely truths because we saw it with our own eyes. This truth is that God loves all people who live in the world. The second truth is that he loves us so much that he found a way to fulfill the Old Testament and relieve us of our guilt through Jesus Christ. These two truths we love, we appreciate, and we cling to, but we can so easily fall into this little lie, this mostly true, but a little deceiving. So I encourage you to ponder this. Do I serve a Jesus whose purpose I have created in my own mind? A Savior sent to serve me. And as long as I see this Savior taking care of my needs and wishes and wants, I will continue to follow my Savior. So we can fall into that one lie, and it changes so much. Because Jesus did come to serve, yes? And Jesus did come from God for us, for all humanity. We can benefit from that individually, and we do. We can't even fathom the enormity of that gift. And yes, Jesus loved each of us individually and died for each of us individually. And he wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But the little bit that is the deception, Jesus did not come to be our genie. He came to serve the world. He claimed to be a servant to the world, but he is not our servant. Jesus doesn't come to answer our whims and our wishes. I think that's one of the reasons that Peter lifted that up very specifically, and he said the prophets of the Old Testament did not give the words and the messages that they did in order to put forth their own desires and their own wishes. They brought forth things. The men and the women brought forth things that would glorify God and make God something we could understand better. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that lie that Jesus is here to grant wishes. So what is the answer for us? How can we proclaim the good news and be true to the Bible and true to God and seek only God's ways? Well, first we take cover. We take cover in our Bible. I read a story this week about a man who came to his pastor, and he says, "Pastor, I'm going to Bible study, and I'm just not getting anything out of it. I'm not learning anything new. What can I do?" And the pastor said, "Read it." And the man said, "I do read it." And the pastor said, "Read it again." In fact, and this is true, the pastor suggested 2 Peter. And he said, "Read 2 Peter 12 times a day, every day this week." Can you imagine reading the same scripture 12 times a day? Because I'm reading this same passage several times, but I would not say 12 times a day. I'm thinking I need to challenge myself this week to do 12 times a day. And so he said, "Read it 12 times a day, every day this week." And so the man went home and he did that. He started reading his scripture and he read it 12 times a day. And he read it and he read it and he read it. And pretty soon, a few days in, and this sometimes happens whenever I get really involved in a scripture. It's the only thing I talk about when we climb in the car. But this guy read it and read it and read it to where that was the only thing on his mind and it was the only thing on his mouth. He only talked about what his scripture said, and he could only think about what his scripture said, and he could only hear and see what his scripture said. And so he got out his crayon box and he started marking different colors over words that were standing out from him from day to day. And he marked it so many times, 12 times a day for 7 days is a lot of reading in that same scripture. And marked and marked and marked. And pretty soon, what happens when you overlap your colors? Do you ever take all the Play-Doh of all the colors and squish them together? What do you get? Black. And so his page started turning black and muddy and he couldn't see it anymore. And he opens his Bible to his wife and he's like, "Look at my pages." He said, "They're so thin and tattered and dark, I can't even read it anymore." And she said, "That's okay. Because the darker your pages have gotten, the brighter your life has gotten." He didn't go and hear anything or read anything else. He just consumed this word. So that it was the only thing in his mind and on his heart and coming out of his mouth. And there couldn't have been any mistruth to what he was saying, and all he was saying is what was in the scripture. Studying the Bible isn't about what we know. It's about what we begin to understand and how we let that word change us. And then in response, we change from seeking a Savior that will meet our needs and grant our wishes, and we become the Christ followers that understands that Jesus serves God. Jesus has always been here to serve God, and serving God, he saved the world. And that Jesus is calling us to be the ones that he saves the world through us. Not just for us, but through us. In so doing these things, we serve God alongside of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth in your word. Lord, strengthen us, guide us, just create a bubble around us that only seeks to understand your word, only hears your truth. And then, Lord, the things that come out from us, we just beg, Lord, that you would have everything that comes from our mouth be the truth of your word and the truth of your spirit and the truth of your salvation for a world who is in pain and who is in need of healing. May we be part of the healing process, the true healing process, and not be deceived by those who would sell us half-truths or outright lies. Lord, help us to be part of your healing balm. We ask that you would enter us and heal us spiritually and prepare us to be your healers of the world. In your name we pray. Amen.